He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our risen and ever-living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our special meditation is a portion of the gospel lesson read before in John chapter 20, namely verses 19 through 23, which I would read again as follows. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen and ever-living Savior, beloved hearers of his most wonderful word. Throughout this past Lenten season, we Christians observed anew from our study of the Savior's Passion how, as the Lamb of God, he bore the sins of the whole world in his own sinless soul and body. How he suffered scorn and mockery and torture at the hands of his enemies, how he suffered the very pains of hell itself, and then died as a condemned criminal on Calvary's cross. All this he did for us, poor, undeserving sinners, whose justly merited punishment he bore in our place. And then just last Sunday, Christ threw off the shackles of death, we learn from the Holy Easter Gospel, and rose again from the grave on that first Easter morn, declaring himself to be the unquestioned an unchallengeable victor over sin, over death, and over Satan himself. This too he did for you and for me to prove that he is truly the Son of God, to prove that his doctrine is the unassailable truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, to show that God the Father accepted his active and passive obedience as satisfaction of divine justice, the satisfaction necessary for the reconciliation of the world. And he rose victoriously to life on the third day to show us and to assure us that all believers in him shall partake of his resurrection when their glorified bodies will rise from their graves on the day of judgment. Indeed, we sing, what sweet joy this sentence gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. Now in our text for today, the risen Savior appears with his glorious, precious gospel to continue to strengthen us in our Easter joy. And as he personally visits with his anxious disciples on that first Easter morning, when they were gathered together behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, let us listen to his comforting words to them and focus our attention today on the great blessings which the risen Savior bestows upon his disciples. We will note, first of all, from our text that Jesus brings peace to their troubled hearts. And secondly, that after having brought them that peace, he gives purpose to their lives. The peace and purpose that he brings also to us who are his disciples by faith in him. We cannot fully appreciate the meaning of spiritual peace unless we consider first the wretched, yea, hopeless condition in which we would all find ourselves had Jesus not suffered, died, and risen again. For we would still be enemies of God, steeped in sin and despair, with no hope of relief from their terrors, either here in this life nor in the life to come. Who of us can even begin to imagine the feeling of utter helplessness and hopelessness at being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise? Strangers from the covenant of his holy gospel, having no hope and without God in the world, powerless to bring about a state of peace with him, powerless to bring about our reconciliation with him, because of our inability to do even one good thing pleasing in his sight and worthy of his favor. Just think about that. No hope. Nothing positive to look forward to, either in this life or in the life to come. No peace with God. No reconciliation with him. Why, even the disciples of Jesus, who with other Old Testament believers clung in faith to the promises of the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, who was to break down the wall of partition that existed between God and man, even those disciples, in their weakness, often faltered in their confidence of peace with God. But we read in our text that on the very day of his mighty resurrection from the grave, Jesus himself miraculously passed through the locked doors behind which the apostles were hiding, stood in the midst, and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. By showing unto them thus the scars of his bitter suffering and death on the cross, Jesus reminded them and reminds us as well through this precious post-Easter gospel the purpose of his coming down to this world of sin in the first place. Namely, to take upon himself our flesh and blood, to become a true human being, like as we are, to subject himself to the requirements and to the curse of the law against sinners, to keep God's law perfectly in our place, both as to its requirements and as to its curse against sinners. To keep the law perfectly in our place and to suffer the very pains of hell, which because of our sins, we deserve to suffer. Thus, Christ perfectly satisfied God's holy justice and merited our release from the debt of sin, all as our substitute. And by showing his disciples his hands and his side, in his real human body, the Savior also proved and assured us again that he had truly risen from the dead, just as he said he would, to seal to them and to us both the assurance and the comfort of our redemption. And what is the blessed result of the perfect satisfaction that our Savior rendered to God for us on our behalf in our place? Oh, mark this well, my dearly beloved fellow sinner. What was impossible for us to do for ourselves, Christ accomplished for us. For in consideration of all that Jesus did in his perfect propitiation of God, in his perfect satisfaction of God's justice, God reconciled the world of lost and condemned sinners unto himself, the Bible tells us. God declared unilateral peace, where before was only enmity and perpetual warfare. He did not impute their trespasses unto them, the Bible tells us. He didn't count men's sins against them, since he had already imputed them to his only begotten Son, and since Christ himself paid for them in full when he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, as we read in Hebrews 10, verse 12. There was nothing left to pay. God was satisfied. His justice was served by Christ. And his mercy and grace to poor sinners endureth forever in his Son. No wonder we read on in our text, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." It was not just that he was really alive after having been dead on Good Friday, but having been assured that true peace with God had been achieved by their Savior, they now received that peace for themselves by faith in him. And they rejoiced in their salvation. They were glad. That is, they were full of joy. They were truly happy. For now they had for themselves that wonderful peace with God which passeth all human understanding. Peace of conscience. Peace for their troubled hearts. Peace that only Jesus can give. For apart from Christ, our Savior, there is no peace with God. Peace I leave with you, says the Lord Jesus. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Not just that cessation of warfare between battles. Not just the cessation of enmity between human beings during an argument. My peace I give unto you, Jesus says, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now we too, my dearly beloved brethren, have that very same peace which Jesus brought to his apostles. By faith in his blood, by confidence of the heart, that for his sake our many sins, which caused the state of enmity against God, which caused the state of warfare between us and our God, our sins are forgiven by God in heaven. And we are his own dear children and heirs of eternal life by faith in this assurance of peace. St. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, by confidence of the heart, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, therefore, may we ever hold fast to and cling to our precious risen Savior in steadfast faith, so that his peace, that peace which truly passeth all human understanding, may continue to comfort and strengthen us until we enjoy its fullness in his heavenly home above. In the meantime, however, we are not without his peace. We enjoy his peace now already, as did his gladdened disciples, knowing and trusting his rich blessings and his protection on our pilgrimage through this veil of tears as we follow our risen and ever-living Good Shepherd and heed his voice. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things, even the crosses and trials and needs of this present life, what the Apostle calls the sufferings of this present time, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed unto us in us. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So in times of trial and tempest and perplexion here in this world, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is ours by faith in him. And all these things, the earthly things, the lack of which causes us stress and robs us of peace when we worry about them, all these things shall be added unto you, Jesus says. Peace I leave with you. Not just peace for the future, but peace right now. My peace I give unto you. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But now our text points out to us the second great blessing which our risen Savior bestows upon his disciples, in that he gives special purpose to their lives as Christians. He doesn't just want us to sit around, as it were, enjoying his peace, bathing in the peaceful reconciliation we have with him. For we read in verse 21, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Having already shown them the true nature of his peace and the joy and gladness of heart that it brings them, Jesus now sends the disciples forth on a mission. On the mission to share the blessings of his peace with all men. Knowing as we do from the Holy Scriptures that Jesus' propitiatory sacrifice for sins was not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Knowing as we heard also before that God for Christ's sake reconciled the world of sinners unto himself. And knowing that God truly desires that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of this blessed truth, how can we keep this peace with God, strictly for ourselves? The truth of the matter is, we can't. We dare not, for men's souls at stake. Therefore, the Lord Jesus sends us forth, as he sent forth his apostles, to share it with all mankind. And this is the work that he commissions us to do. Not as a task which we must fulfill if we intend to work our way to heaven. This is not a task that we must fulfill in order to be true believers, but this is more than an obligation. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard, the apostles said in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Our hearts should be so overflowing with joy and gratitude and peace with God in believing that we wouldn't for a minute think of keeping that for ourselves. We have opportunities, lots of opportunities, to speak up for Jesus, to speak up for what he did for us and for our salvation. What a privilege that is for us as the beneficiaries of God's grace, and those who enjoy his peace, to share that blessed news with others. And now in our text, the Lord Jesus provides his disciples, he provides us, his New Testament disciples by faith in him, the means whereby we are to carry out this blessed assignment or great commission. He says to his apostles, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," breathing on them, actually transmitting to them his Holy Spirit, which the psalmist calls the breath of his mouth. That's why he breathed on them. And he said, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." This office, or special power which the Lord Jesus gave to his church on earth, notably to every true believer, and in a very particular way, to the local Christian congregation, is simply the authority to proclaim the gospel message. By sharing the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins with all those who humbly repent of their sins and confide alone in God's mercy for Christ's sake. Jesus calls this office, which he conveys, in which he conveys the peace of his mercy and grace for the hearts of penitent sinners, he calls this the office of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, because it opens the kingdom of heaven by the gracious proclamation of the gospel to all true penitent sinners. But what of those who deny their sins? What of those who turn a deaf ear to the admonition of God's word? What of those who refuse humbly to confess and repent of their offenses against God and men, and thus reject the precious gospel of salvation? Sad to say, such impenitent, unbelieving sinners show by their attitude and actions that they care nothing for the forgiveness of sins which the Lord Jesus Christ merited for them. They despise the grace of God which their Lord Jesus Christ earned for them, and the grace which he extends to all men in the gospel. They callously spurn the peace which Jesus so earnestly desires that they have. Therefore, from such manifestly, that is, identifiably well-known impenitent sinners, the Christians are to withhold the forgiveness of sins with the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That is, to lock up the gates of paradise, to prevent their entry as long as they do not repent. For our Savior says in our text, "Whosoever sins ye retain," that is, hold back forgiveness from, "they are retained." Such action of the local congregation in particular, the church as Jesus calls it in Matthew 18, as well as the granting of forgiveness to penitent sinners, that action either way is as valid and certain in heaven also as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself, we confess with Luther in the Small Catechism. For Jesus assures us in Matthew 18, verse 18, "Verily, for real, surely, truthfully, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." As is very often the case, however, manifest and impenitent sinners stubbornly refuse to acknowledge even this judgment of the Lord Jesus himself, which is intended to show them the grievous nature of their sins and the danger of their impenitence. And they proudly insist, "Oh, we're still Christians, no matter what Jesus says," even though Jesus plainly calls them and insists that we regard them as unbelieving heathen people, no longer the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and no longer heirs of eternal life. In contrast, however, to all such impenitent and unbelieving sinners who force upon themselves the retention of their sins, how blessed are we, beloved brethren in Christ, who by God's wondrous grace have, hold fast to, and heed his precious word and its truth and purity. What Peter calls the word, the milk of the word, the sincere, the true milk of the word. We have the means, the very means, through which the Holy Ghost not only creates saving faith in our hearts, but strengthens and preserves us in the saving faith. So that we not only lay hold on peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but we hold on to peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and its seal to us. That's why it's a great privilege indeed to share that blessed peace with others by the diligent and faithful use of the means of grace, the diligent and faithful use of the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Let us, therefore, seize upon every opportunity that we have. Every opportunity that comes our way to proclaim to others the doctrines of repentance and remission of sins, the doctrines of the law and the gospel, praying fervently for the contrition of manifest and impenitent sinners worked by the condemnation of God's law in its fierceness, and for the conversion to faith in their Savior of all such by the proclamation of the gospel in all of its sweetness. If, as the Apostle Peter says in the epistle lesson read before, if we have tasted, if we really believe that the Lord is gracious, if we've tasted that sweetness in the gospel. For it is God's good and gracious will, contrary to what Calvin and his ilk in the Reformed churches have always testified, God truly does want all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. God truly wants all intransigent, stubborn unbelievers to cease their stubborn resistance to the Holy Ghost as he comes to them with his priceless gifts and the means of grace, so that by faith in the risen Savior, they too may be partakers of his peace. And may the Lord God, through his Holy Ghost, in and through his precious word, who also works in believers, by means of that word, keep us steadfast in the faith, even unto our end, when we shall depart in peace, when we shall lift up our heads in joy and gladness to be received into the fullness of his peace in heaven. God grant that to us, for the sake of his Son, our risen Lord and Savior, and the peace that only he can bring. Amen. And that peace of God, which truly passes all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.